Father, I thank you, Lord, for the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding. Even now, Lord, we pray that the light will shine in our hearts, understanding will come into our hearts, that we will know what the Spirit of God is saying, even at such a time. To God be the glory. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Today it is part two of the biblical concept of light and darkness. Basically understanding, you know, what the Bible has to say, the revelation that God has to give us, you know, concerning the subject of light and darkness. We're going to go a little bit deeper into the Bible study today. Yesterday we did kind of an overview of everything, well, of what we will be talking about throughout the series. But let's go a little bit deeper. We'll take it as Bible study this morning and see what the Lord is actually telling us. We will look at the subject of light and the subject of darkness. We'll look at it with respect to God's nature and the nature of man. Praise the Lord. So, let's talk about light, first of all. You know, in the book of John, chapter 1. Now, John wrote quite a bit about light, whether in the gospel or even in his epistles. I wrote about it. Let's read some of the gospel and see what, you know, how he captured on this subject of light. Beginning from the very first chapter of John. John chapter 1, the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, let's look at verse 5. Let's consider verse 5. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. You know, so see right away that darkness cannot overpower light. It's impossible. Actually, light always automatically wins over darkness. Praise the Lord. You know, the moment you turn on the light, the darkness disappears. Darkness, on the other hand, creeps in slowly to cover up the light. But you can instantly dispel darkness by just turning on the light. That is the essence, the very essence, the nature of God. Light is not just illumination that we have in our lives. For us, it is God Himself. Yesterday we talked about it. You know, God is light. That one verse is in the epistle of John, 1 John 1 and 5. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. You know, when God is present, you know, it dispels confusion. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 12, I am the light of this world. He that walketh or followeth me shall not walk in darkness, right? Shall have the light of life. There will not be darkness. There will not be confusion or deception. Darkness brings deception. We talked about yesterday the association between darkness, sin, death, and so forth. On the other hand, we have the life, we have the truth, we have the light, we have righteousness. And so, you know, the things that darkness tries to hide, light exposes them. These are some of the contrasts. Darkness loves to hide. In fact, you know, Jesus said, you know, when the works of people, when their, you know, works are evil, they don't come to the light, lest their works be reproved. But anyone whose works are good, they come to the light because the works are good. So darkness is a cover for evil. And we all know that. I mean, most evil paraded in the night, although some evil are getting bolder these days in certain places of the world, you know, to try to do things even in plain sight. But generally speaking, we know that the, you know, darkness is a cover for evil. And whose works are evil, they try to hide and do it in the night. Those whose works are good, they show forth their, you know, activities during the day. You know, so we are of the day, we are not of the night. The night is dark, the day is light. The presence of deception is what darkness represents. It also represents blindness, and you know, it is also subtle. And Satan likes to operate in darkness, you know, in order to keep people bound. So let's look at some scriptures that support these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 4 tells us that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. We know the God of this world is Satan, you know, and so darkness, well, that's how it operates, brings blindness to the minds of those who do not believe. John chapter 3 verse 19 says, people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Yeah? When their deeds are evil, they prefer to hide in the dark rather than come out into the open. And then he talked about good deeds, you know. Good deeds come out into the open. People will remain in condemnation because even though the light came into the world, they did not receive the light, they continue in darkness. And that's the condemnation, Jesus said. You know, in the book of John chapter 3, when he was talking to Nicodemus, he said, he that believeth on the Son of God, whom God has sent, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this, he said, is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men chose to love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved, and discover that they are evil. So they rather hide it in shadows and different places. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So you see the contrast between works of darkness, you know, and the works of righteousness. The scripture says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. But rather, we reprove them. There's so many things that are unfruitful, you know, that bring distraction. We talked about that the other day. But let's talk about how the true light of God destroys darkness, and where that light comes from. John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus is that light. And he came to destroy the works of the devil. We're told in First John chapter 3. You know, I say Jesus didn't come to negotiate with the devil, so to speak. In fact, the devil tried to negotiate with Jesus. We saw the story of the Spirit of God leading Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and we saw how the devil, you know, tried to offer and negotiate some things with Jesus. Hey, you know, I'll give you all these things, he said. All you have to do is in exchange for me giving you all these things, well, you bow down and worship me. The audacity of that devil. But Jesus did not negotiate. In fact, Jesus told his disciples also to not negotiate with the devils. He said, when you go, when you see them, cast them out. Don't be there negotiating anything. just cast them out. Sometimes the devils try to plead and negotiate. And thou come to destroy us before our time. Don't just cast us out. Let us go into this place. And so on. Jesus just cast them out. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, let's read a powerful description of the, what Jesus came to do, to destroy the works of darkness, destroy the works of the devil. And in destroying the works of the devil, he set us free. He said, he that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. That's 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. He didn't come to negotiate with that. He just came to destroy it. And Jesus doesn't struggle, with darkness. He cast them out. In fact, one time, they accused Jesus of using darkness to cast out darkness. And he said, no house that is divided against itself can stand. A kingdom that is divided against itself cannot stand. But he said, if I, by the finger of God, cast out that devil, then, well, now you know your time is up. Kingdom of God is in your midst already. Jesus uses the power, used the power of God to cast out the devil. And he put the same power on his disciples. Say, wherever you go, preach the gospel, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. That's cast out the darkness. Bring the light wherever you go. The presence of light or the presence of Jesus when he enters into a life destroys the power of darkness. That's it. The power of darkness that keeps the life, in bondage, keeps the life captive. The power of Jesus brings liberty. So where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. And the Holy Spirit is, the Lord is the one that gives us that Spirit and gives us that liberty. The presence of life will bring, our light will bring clarity. Sometimes when things are dark, you don't see very well. You got to turn on the lights to see very well. If your vision is not very sharp, light enhances it. Darkness makes it even harder to read. So you got to turn on the light. Sometimes they have even these little magnifying lights. It's small enough to hold in your hand, almost like a flashlight. It can help you to read. I've even been in restaurants that try to set some kind of ambience, around. They want to make it cool and cozy. So they dim the lights, so that people, lights are not shining in their face and so forth. Then they give you this little light for you to be able to read the menu. There's some classy restaurants that we do that. But why? Because everybody knows that when you shine the light on something, it's easier to focus. So that light just helps you to focus, and it brings clarity. Life brings clarity. It's transforming. You know, it takes us from darkness into light. That's the power of God. You know, when Paul was visited by Christ and he was arrested and instructed on the things that he would do for the gospel and for the name of the Lord, or how that he must bring, you know, clarity at in the lives of the people through the gospel and to deliver them from the power of Satan, the power of God, you know. He talks about the process that people will go through, deliver them from not only the power of darkness, but I mean, not only the power of Satan, but also darkness. You know, darkness is that's the people, how people, and that's where we came from. We've always been in darkness, you know. But God has sent his son to break that and to deliver us. Let's read a couple of scriptures that talk about that. In the book of Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, you know, we are told, you know, we're told that, you know, the Lord has delivered us, you know, from the kingdom and the power of darkness and translated us to the kingdom of his dear son. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 13. And this is a powerful scripture. I learned this when I was a young man to help to, you know, claim victory over things of darkness, powers of darkness. The darkness shall not have dominion over you. Just like sin cannot have dominion over you, neither should darkness have dominion over you. You know, God in the beginning created two great lights. One, to rule the day, and the other to rule the night. Well, Paul said we are children of the day and not children of the night. You know, so we're under the rulership of the great light, which is sun, the sun of righteousness in the daytime, not the moon and darkness and powers of darkness. No, we are children of the day. Let's read this scripture. It's powerful. Colossians 1. And verse 13, the Lord has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So we see a transition, the power of God, you know, this process of conversion. He breaks that power of darkness over our lives, you know, so, and, you know, Paul was talking about this even in his testimony, you know, when he was giving his testimony. Many times he was arrested, he had to stand before governors and captains of armies and different things like that, you know. And, you know, one time he was recounting, you know, his, you know, how that the Lord spoke to him, you know. I say, well, this is what the Lord spoke to me, how that he must deliver the people through the preaching of my gospel and the word of the Lord. In the book of Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, giving his testimony there, let's examine the process that Paul described. In fact, this gives us insight onto how people can actually be saved. You know, he said, this is what the Lord told me. He said, I have called you for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which you have seen and of the things in which I will appear unto thee. I'm reading from Acts chapter 26, you know, and verse 16 or so. In verse 17, he says, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee. And look at the process that is described here. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. It would seem as if people can't really receive forgiveness of sins as long as they are still blinded by the God of this world. So the gospel is to break the shackles. The gospel is to deliver them from darkness unto light. And as a matter of fact, when you find that there is great difficulty in people receiving the gospel, well, we got to pray to break the power of darkness over their minds. But their minds are blinded by the God of this world. And you got to get them out of that darkness. Get them from under the power of Satan. Get them into the power, under the power of God. You know, we do that spiritually through prayers. And the preaching of the gospel will help turn their hearts around. But you need prayer to break them from the bondage of darkness and to translate them from darkness to light, the power of Satan. So here we see that darkness and the power of Satan is on one hand, right? And we see that light, you know, and the power of God is on the other hand. And even forgiveness of sins come to them only after the power of darkness is broken. Because while they are still there, they don't know that they need their sins to be forgiven. You know, so this is the concept of light, you know, versus how concept light fights darkness and destroys darkness. Praise the Lord. Now, even the scriptures in the book of, the prophets before Jesus prophesied about the light, you know, that will come in Christ. You know, he's called the great light. You know, the people were told that sit in darkness will see a great light, and that light will be in Christ. Praise God. The book of Isaiah, chapter 9, powerful prophecy about the Christ, which is now also related back and quoted in Matthew chapter 4. But let's read first Isaiah, you know, chapter 9. And you can see, now remember, we're doing this as a Bible study, and so we're going through these things. This is what the Lord said, you know, dimness and darkness that is in the land. It talked about the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. So prophecy concerning Christ. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them had the light shined. So we see that people who are in the darkness, light comes unto them, and the shadow of death is associated with the darkness. And then God brings them out of that to increase their joy, to give them deliverance. You know, in the book of Matthew, you know, chapter 4, we see that this same scripture is being quoted again as to, you know, what the, scripture said in Isaiah chapter 9. Let's read Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, and see how this scripture is fulfilled in the life of Christ. Now, that prophecy in Isaiah, you keep on reading it, you get to the place where I say, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and all of that. We know it was definitely talking about Christ. Now, in this place, he quotes it, you know, the scripture quotes this business of light and darkness again. Now, let's read from Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea coast, and in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. So in the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness saw a great light. And them which sat in the region and shadow of death, unto them light is sprung up. Now, quoting the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah in the life of Jesus. But that prophecy was talking about light shining to people in darkness. The presence of Jesus. Jesus arriving there, bringing light to those that sit in darkness. Even the Gentiles were considered as a nation, a people that sat in darkness. And the presence of Jesus coming. In fact, Jesus said, look, other sheep I have that I must bring, them also must come in. The one fold and one shepherd. I'm talking about bringing in the Gentiles. You know, at first, it was just the Jews, but the Lord already foresaw that and gave a way, made a way for the Gentiles also to come in. Praise the Lord. Now, let's talk about other things that light does in our lives. Even in the, natural life, and then we'll consider it spiritually. We've talked about, light that can dispel, always dispels darkness when you turn on the light. What do you do? I've often said, when you enter a dark room, first thing is try to reach for the light switch. Turn on the light. So light, dispels darkness. Well, spiritually speaking also, it can dispel satanic powers. You have true light. The light of God also transforms character. The people that are doing evil, they are in darkness. But when they have come to the light, it transforms them. And they want to come even more to the light. Light will bring, deliverance from all the holds that the devil and darkness has over people. All things are made manifest by the light, it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13. That means that light exposes, made manifest is exposed. We're talking about in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, and so it says, we are, all things are open and naked, manifest before him with whom we have to do. That manifest is an exposition. It's made clear, it's exposed, it's not hidden, it's not blurred, it's not covered, it's opened up. That's what light does. It exposes, the hidden works of darkness. There's no creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things, Hebrews 4 and 13, all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So light makes all things to be open. Just open it up, manifest. That's the meaning of manifest. Ephesians 5 and 13, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. And then even this scripture that I quote every day, Psalm 119, verse 130, the entrance of thy words, light. So light, when it comes, when we receive the word of God, now that's a source of light. That's a real source of light, is from the word of God. When you receive the word of God as it is indeed the word of God and not the word of man, He brings light into our situation. To God be the glory. And it causes a transformation. Now, we are also told that we are children of light. Therefore, we walk in the light. Now, walking in the light is not just we receive light momentarily. No. It's you walk in the light. It's like, as you are going, it's like this floodlight that is shining across you. You know, sometimes when people are in a concert and they darken the whole auditorium and someone comes and say, there is this spotlight that beams right down on them. And as they move the light with them. And everybody else is that's in darkness, but they can see that light moving with that person on stage. That's walking in the light. You just have this light on you. It's not just to shine the light on you on one time. You move the light, you know, you're in the light. It's moving with you. It's like you're, you know, covered by this light. You're just moving along. And I've seen that in concerts, and I wonder, I say, wow, that person is in the light. Walking in the light, I mean, just a, you know, figuratively, you know, while the rest of the place is in the dark. There's a spotlight on them, and they are in the light like that. And I'm sure some of you have seen that as well. We are called children of the light, and we must not, you know, fall into the errors of darkness. You know, he said, "But ye brethren," First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4, "ye brethren are not in darkness." Now, we're not in darkness. We're talking about the coming of the Lord. You're not in darkness anymore, that the day should overtake you as a thief in the night. No. We're not in the night. The thief cannot come to us. We're in the day. You know? Now, ye are all children of light and are children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. So you see how he's, you know, putting separation between night and darkness, and light and day, you know. So, we walk in the light of day. We're not governed by the darkness of the night. And he said, therefore, let us not sleep as do others. We talked about awake to righteousness, you know, in the last series. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that are drunken, they are drunken in the night. So all these things, you know, a little sleep, a little somber, you know, it says they are really walks of darkness, which is walk of the night. You know, but we which are of the day, we are sober. We put on the breastplate of faith and love. We put on a helmet, you know, of salvation, the hope of, you know, salvation with us. You know, for God has not appointed us unto wrath. Wrath is for the people in darkness. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, who died for us, that whether we awake or sleep in the Lord, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort ourselves, you know, and so forth. You know, so, but light and darkness is a big contrast. The children of disobedience, they are in the dark. They are still in the night. Well, but now he says, the night is far spent. Generally speaking, even the calendar of the world, the night is far spent. You know, for us now, well, the day is at hand. Romans chapter 13 and verse 12. And this is another part of the quickening exhortation. And for us to quicken our pace. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. That knowing the time, we talked about that the other day, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, always associating darkness with the night. And let us put on the armor of light. Get away from the darkness, put on the light. And let us walk honestly as in the day. not in rioting and drunkenness as in the night, not in chambering and wantonness, and not in strife and envy. And these things are the works of darkness. But rather, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the armor of light. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the laws thereof. A powerful, powerful call of how to walk in the light. We talked about an aspect of walking in the light yesterday, which is walking in love. John wrote that, anyone that hates his brother is in darkness even until now. So walking in love is also walking in light. Walking in light, though, what does that really mean for us to walk in light? Is it just a momentary thing, something that we do in and out? No, it's something that we do all the time. That's where we dwell. If we are we walk in the light as he is in the light, his blood continues to cleanse us. Let's read some scriptures about walking in the light. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 8 says, we should walk in the light. Even, we were at one time darkness, but now we are light. Now, this scripture is powerful, powerful scripture. He says, look, for ye were sometimes darkness. This is even beyond you were sometimes in the dark. No, say you yourself, you are sometimes darkness. But now ye are light in the Lord. So it's more powerful than even saying, well, at one time you were in the dark. Now you are in the light. No. He cranked that up and said it a different way. So you at one time were darkness. And now ye are light. Yesterday I was talking about, how God made Jesus darkness. And some people cringed at that because, that was profound. But it is true. We ourselves at one time were darkness, the scripture says. And God put all that darkness, took it away from us, through the work that Jesus did, put it on Jesus. All that darkness, all that sin, it became made sin for us. Sin is darkness. And then God made Jesus sin for us, made him darkness. That even when Jesus hung upon the cross, the darkness was creeping in. Gradually, remember I tell you that darkness creeps in gradually. I'm going to talk about that more in a minute. Creeps in gradually, for 3 hours, everything was dark. And that, the light of the world was being snuffed out. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And finally, after three hours, so that those 3 hours, some of the, most momentous hours the world has ever seen. 3 hours. One day I'm going to preach on that. In those 3 hours, when the world was dark, as Christ hung upon the cross, the things that were happening in the spirit realm, and Jesus knew it was coming, in his natural mind, he struggled with that. Because he knew he would be made darkness, and he knew he would be separated from the Father. And he said, Lord, isn't there some other way that we can do this? But immediately he said, well, nevertheless, thy will be done. And he had to go through it. And in the moment when he was fully darkness, darkness was gradually being laid, all the sins of the world laid upon him. In that moment, he was separated from the Father. That's it. Darkness separates us from the Father. Jesus had to lament in the spirit and groan and say, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? That means God turned his back on Christ on the cross. Why? Because God couldn't look at all that sickness. All that sin and all the stuff that Christ was carrying. The sins of the world. Dark. Remember, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And you are in darkness, you'll be separated from the Father. Ah, you know, Jesus, when he was made darkness, there's never been any such thing, you know, before the world began. You know, the Word was with God, and the Word was in God. The Word was God itself. God said, I mean, Jesus said in John 8 and 42, I came forth and proceeded out of God. You know, when God spoke, you know, that was the Word. And that Word was made flesh. There was never any separation from the Father from the beginning. Even before the world began, I had been with the Father. But in that moment, for you and for me, he was separated from the Father. Ah. But that separation caused a lot of things to happen in the spirit. The powers of darkness were broken. Glory to God. You know, immediately, in fact, everything started to revolt. Even the graves started to revolt. The graves were opened. Glory to God. You know, many bodies of the saints that slept arose. You know, when the devil thought he had the Lord beat, even in his moment of weakness, that was his greatest victory. He got the pearl of great price that he had been talking about. In those moments, that's when he got it. He got it. And the Bible says he went to the dark regions and set free even those souls that had been in prison, even from the time of Noah. Talked about it. Went in there, whooped the devil, and got the keys of hell and death. Revelation 1, 17 and 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of hell and death. How did he get it? How did he get those keys? The devil was always bragging that he had everything. But the Lord sure whooped him. And he did all of that by becoming darkness for us. You know, it was a transposition. You know, Christ was always light. Christ was not just in the light. He was always light. We are the ones that need to be in the light. When we are in him, we are in the light. But Christ was the very light that lightens everyone. When he transposed that, you know, and became darkness for us so that we might become light. He became sin for us so that we might become righteousness. Powerful stuff. And, you know, now 1 John will write about it. He said, look, if we walk in unrighteousness, then we're still in the light. I mean, we're still in the dark. And if we say we have no sins, then we're deceiving ourselves. You know, basically, it means that a person cannot be saved unless they admit that they are a sinner. That's it. That's how when we preach the gospel to, you know, people who are, you know, unsaved, we have to tell them, you know, say, what is salvation? Well, salvation is God, you know, acquitting you, you know, of all the consequences of sin and changing your heart, transforming you to be a new person. And we say, wow, I don't need it. Well, then you cannot be saved. It's that simple. Nobody can be saved unless they admit that they were first a sinner. You can't be saved. So if they're self-righteous, they will never be saved. So we need to, if you have family members that are indignant and self-righteous, you need to be praying that God will, you know, this is what the law came to do for us. The law came to expose that we were not as righteous as we thought. That's what the law did. You know, so, you know, when people see that, well, actually, you've broken the law. I say, well, I mean, have you ever stolen anything? Say, well, yeah. When I was a kid, I saw this. Well, that makes you a thief. You know, so have you ever lied about anything? I say, well, yeah, of course. A white lie and so on. I say, no. Well, you lie by definition. That makes you a liar. Well, all liars shall have their part in the lake of hell. When you begin to use the law to expose the evil in their heart. I would say, wow, you know, I don't do those things. Wow, did you ever look at a woman lustfully in your eyes? Of course. So, well, then that makes you an adulterer, even if she was a married woman especially. And you committed that evil in your heart. I said, well, no, but I didn't do it, but the Lord said you did it. And then the law begins to expose these things, you know, and everything that is said in the law, you know, that shall not bear false witness and that shall not do this. And that's only the Ten Commandments of the law. That's not the whole law. Everything in the scriptures is called the law, especially the Old Testament. There are many more things, especially in the book of Deuteronomy. Moses expanded many more things, Leviticus and so on, Numbers. Now, the law exposes, you know, the evil in our hearts. But the law did not have the power to remove, you know, that, that nature, you know, in us, the propensity for evil. The law couldn't even remove it. It just could expose it. But you needed the law. He said the law, when it entered in, made sin even more sinful. You know, so we must tell, we must let people know, you cannot be saved unless you admit that you are a sinner. If you don't, then you can't be saved. So that's it. The law exposes that. And look, if you don't know that you are in darkness, then you wouldn't be looking for a light. Now, the moment though that you admit that you are a sinner, well, that's the beginning of your process of your salvation. Now you know you need a savior. You need, you know, the redeemer. If you don't admit, you can't be saved. It's that simple. You know, so the same thing, you know, that the Bible says that, look, if you cover your sin or say you have no sin, then, you know, God can't help you. You know, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. So that's what John is writing about in 1 John chapter 1. He said, look, if we say we have no sin, well, I'm not a sinner. I've never sinned. Now, we're not talking about now. Now, you should not call yourself a sinner anymore if you have received the saving grace of God through Christ. God no longer calls you sinners. He calls you saints. You know, but if you have never experienced that transformation, then, you know, I mean, there was a transposition that Christ did, took on our unrighteousness and all our sins and everything was made sin for us. Transpose that so that we can receive his righteousness, the light, and so on. Once you have experienced that, God's no longer looking at you as a sinner. You know, so that's not what we're talking about. But if we say we have no sin, I don't need a savior, if you have never got to that point that you realize that, then God can't help you. Anybody that thinks they don't need a savior, Jesus can't help them. But that's what he did. That's what he came to do. That whosoever believes in him, people can't believe in him, you know, as a savior if they think they don't need a savior. But it's those that believe in him that can receive salvation. But once you admit that and you confess your sins, well, he's faithful and he's just. Not only though, that, you know, the work of redemption in Christ is beyond just covering up our sins. Well, that's what they did in the Old Testament. Cover up the sin. After you've sinned, bring a ram, bring a deer, bring turtles, bring doves, you know, and so forth. Make sacrifice. But that could not change their conscience. Covering up things, the blood of bulls and goats cannot do any of that. Couldn't do it, you know. So Christ came and shed his own blood. Now, if we say, though, that we have fellowship with him and we are still walking in darkness, then we lie. And the truth is not in us. But if we walk in the light, that's right, as he is in the light, well, then we have fellowship one with another. You are in the light. I'm in the light. Christ is the light. See, that's what real unity in fellowship is. Endeavoring to keep the bond of peace, unity of fellowship. That's it. Christ is the light. He's the magnet. He's the core. You come to the light. I come to the light. That's what brings unity. It's not some false unity that we're just trying. You know, it's not me trying to be united with you. That, what is that? We don't even, nobody even knows where they are going. Let another person join in them to, you know, follow along. No. You come to the light. Christ is that light. He's the core. He's the magnet. He magnetizes you. He magnetizes me. Magnetizes somebody else. That's the word. We all come to that word. Then that's real unity. You can't be united, you know, outside of Christ. He's the light. He's the core. He's the word. You know, so, but when we come to the light, then, you know, he can actually cleanse us. If we confess our sins, well, you can't confess your sin if you say you are not a sinner. If you don't accept that you are a sinner. And then in that case, God can help you. But if you confess your sins, well, then he's faithful and just to forgive us. But no, it goes beyond that. He cleanses us. This is the thing the law could not do. Nothing else could do it except Christ. No one else could do it. You know, the blood of Jesus Christ was not only to pay, you know, the ransom, I mean, or pay for the punishment for the sin of man. It was also the thing that will ransom our soul from destruction. It would change that nature in us. And now, you know, we have no more desire for sin. That's why when a believer that has been cleansed from sin, when they fall into error, you know, it becomes very sinful. It wasn't sinful to them when they were in sin. They did those things naturally because they were in darkness. They did those things. But now, if after they have come into the light, they fall into error, it's very grievous, even to them. You know, that's what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 7. You know, the things, you know, my goodness, this is horrible. I can't do this. You know, I got to be walking the light. You know, I'm struggling here. Unbelievers don't struggle. They just do those things. And natural for them to do the evil and the wicked. They don't even think about it. It's the believers that struggle. But Christ can give us victory over that struggle. We must rely on the Holy Spirit. Who will deliver me from this body of sin? Well, thanks be unto God. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's it. That's the end of that story. You know, we must not remain in that struggle. God is able to bring us out of darkness into light. Yesterday, we talked about the wheel. You know, W-H-E-E-L. We can't roll forward and then roll backwards. Just imagine, you're trying to drive anything that has wheels and it rolls forward and then it rolls backwards. As soon as it rolls the circumference of the wheel forward, it rolls the circumference of the wheel backwards. If it rolls the circumference of the wheel forward twice, it rolls the circumference of the wheel forward, backward twice. That thing is not going anywhere. You know, so that's why we cannot be walking in darkness and then in light and then in light and then in darkness. No. Got to put off the old man, put off the things of darkness, and walk in the light. Praise the Lord. The light is what can cleanse us to expose. It also exposes demonic activity. You know, when they're going to dark places, you turn on the light so you can see what's there. Holy Spirit, shine the light into the dark areas of our hearts. Convict, not condemn. Holy Spirit never condemns. You know, our heart will condemn us. The devil will condemn you, but not the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit will bring you to Christ. And that's conviction. Condemnation is to turn you away. You know, anything that turns you away from Christ, that's condemnation. That's not God. God is to bring you to Christ, the Holy Spirit. Come unto me, That's what he does. When the Spirit of Truth will come, he will testify of me. Say, come to Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does. If we are out on evangelism or witnessing and so forth, what are we doing? By the Holy Spirit, we're telling people, come to Christ. That's what he does. Now, we cannot drive people away from Christ by telling them you are going to hell. And that's condemnation. You know, no. We tell them, come to Christ. That's right. You know, you come to Christ and Christ will help you. But you cannot come if you think you don't need him. And if they tell you, well, I don't need him, say, well, I'm sorry. You can't help you. You do need him, just haven't realized it yet. So let me pray for you that God will open your eyes to realize that you need him. But if you say no, well, say, well, then God can't help you. He can only help you when you realize that you're a sinner. That's the only way he can help you. That's how we preach the gospel. But if they say, no, you know, I'm a good person, I'm this and that, so well, then you don't need Christ. You know, he can't help you. You don't need Christ. I say that as a tongue in a cheek. Not that they don't need Christ. They just think they don't need Christ. And Christ can't really help them. He can only help those that come to me. But if you come, though, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast him out. He that cometh, I will in no wise. I mean, that's a blanket statement. I've never seen anything so powerful in the scriptures. You know, if you come to Jesus, he will in no wise. Doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, what you think you cannot do, the pit that you are in that you think you cannot get out of, whatever chains are on the neck, you come to Christ, I will in no wise cast you. I will help you. Glory to God. You know, and I will take that yoke off of your neck. I will give you a different kind of yoke. All of us must have some yoke. Nobody can be yokeless. You are either yoked to the light or you are yoked to darkness. It is. Paul was talking about even some of his compatriots in the gospel. He said, true yoke fella. Well, yeah. You know, you are yoked to light. That's why I said, do not be unequally yoked to darkness. You are yoked to something. Jesus himself offers his own yoke. You must be yoked, but don't be yoked to darkness. He said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Take my yoke. Get rid of that one. Everybody has a yoke around their neck. You are either yoked to darkness. You are yoked to the world. You are yoked under the power of sin. You are yoked to those driven desires that go that way. Or you are yoked to the Holy Spirit. He that is joined, that's yoked to the Spirit of God, is one. You know, if you are joined to the devil at the hip, then that's how you are. If you are joined to the Spirit of God, then you are one with him as well. And so, you know, we are told that God has made us members of Christ. And we should not make ourselves members of an harlot. You know, and he said, you know, don't you know that he that is joined to an harlot is one body with the harlot? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you know, verse 16. But he that is joined to the Lord, verse 17, is one spirit. You're joined to the Lord. You are yoked. Yoked to the Lord. And you can't unyoke. If you try to unyoke yourself from the Lord, you are finished. Stay yoked to the Lord. You know, Paul spoke to them and said, look, these cannot be saved if they jump ship. Except you stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Now, there was a storm that entered the destroy all of them. Paul told them, storm was coming. They didn't listen. They embarked and they got in the middle of the storm. And then they were about to drown. They started throwing everything overboard and so forth. And some of them wanted to jump overboard as well. And Paul said, the angel of the Lord stood by me tonight and said, they will come to you no harm. However, you must stay in the boat. Stay in a ship. If you jump ship, you cannot be saved. That's it. That ship is Jesus Christ. There's nobody, no way, no how you can't be saved, you know, without him. And you cannot detach yourself from him. You're either yoked to him or you're yoked to the devil. It's one or the other. Now, under whose yoke will you put your neck? You know, be not entangled, Paul would write. Do not be yoked again, you know, with the things of the flesh and the things of the world. Yeah? But be yoked to Christ. You got to be united with Christ. Inseparable. Jesus said, my Father and I are inseparable. Yoked like that. John 10 and 30. My Father and I are one. We're yoked together. Well, we also will be one with Christ. We're yoked with Christ. Take my yoke upon you. And that's what binds you to Christ. Bind the sacrifice with cords. We're coming there. You know, the cords of love, though. Not the cords of destruction. The Lord is inviting everybody. Come to the light. Hallelujah. Get away from the darkness. You know, so today was a general, you might call it the theology behind light and darkness. Just exposing the scriptures, bringing the scriptures, you know, that deal with these things. But then there is the revelation that is beyond or behind that light and darkness. I preached on that revelation yesterday. Today, you know, we are doing a theological study of these things from the scriptures. What did the scriptures say about this? You know, and so forth. These are the things the scripture says. But what meaneth the scripture when it says these things? That's where revelation is. And you can read the Bible for theology. But then the Holy Spirit can take those theological reasonings and turn them to revelation. And you know the, you know, why was it that Christ was crying? All of us can read that. That's theology. And read that Christ was, you know, praying rather. I wanted to say that until blood was coming out of his head. Well, what was he? That's theology if you know it. And it's good for you to know it. But revelation comes when you realize what he was dreading. What was it that he was saying, take this cup away from me? What cup? Was it that he was just afraid of physical pain? Or was he just afraid of dying? Was that the thing that he was dreading so much that he prayed until blood was coming out of his head? You know, what did he mean when he gave all those parables? You know, that the kingdom of God is like a merchant man that found great treasure. He hid it, then he went and sold everything he had, and then he came to buy it. You know, buy that field so he can get that treasure. What meaneth Christ by all those things that he was saying? Was he talking of someone else? Was he talking about himself? You know, so the theology is reading the Bible and dissecting it from here to there. We do that in Bible study. But revelation comes because the letter killeth. The Spirit gives life. Jesus said, the words that I speak, he said, you must engage in the Spirit. John chapter 6 and 63. That flesh, if you approach the scriptures in the flesh, you know, at best, it's mental theology, you know. But when you approach the scriptures in the Spirit, that's where revelation comes. You know, revelation comes. You know, the menorah is there. The Holy Spirit, the candlelight, the seven lamps of fire begins to come. You know, in that holy place, you have that menorah. You know, and so on. The Holy Spirit begins to give you light. In the outer court, you can read the scriptures all you want. A million times, you probably get, at best, 30-fold or 30%, You know, but when the menorah comes, you begin to get 60%. You begin to get even more. And then, but you have to go deeper for that 100%. You know, you got to get beyond all of that. Now, the Lord made a way for us to get into the hundredfold, 100%. By splitting that veil from top to the bottom, and it was on that cross. In those moments of darkness that came upon the face of the world from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, at the end of which Christ actually did cry and lamented in the spirit. There's a few times that he cried. One time he cried over Capernaum and all of that. You know, so if the works that were done in thee had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have existed till today. Another time he cried at the graveside of Lazarus when he saw the pain in the heart of the sisters and so forth, the sister and the family and everybody. And then he realized that these people didn't even realize that he can get them out of there, get this man out of there. He wept, we're told. And then another time, we're not told that he wept, but he travailed in prayer until blood was coming out of his head like sweat. And then finally, on the cross, he groaned in the spirit and cried. You have never heard that kind of cry, because this is the greatest pain anyone could suffer. Separation from God. He knew it too. He knew it was coming. He dreaded the moment. And he was separated because of you and because of me. You talk about pain that people will feel, you know, and there will be gnashing of teeth. The worst part of that will be separation. It's not everybody that's going to the lake of fire. Some people will just be separated from the seat of glory. They'll be cast into outer darkness, not just lake of fire, not necessarily lake of fire, but they may be so far away from the light that they will be in anguish. That's what happens when you are separated from the presence of God. Anguish of soul takes over. And that's what Jesus experienced for you and for me. May we never experience separation again. There's no reason to. Now the Lord has made a way for us to be united and stay connected to him all the time through the scriptures, through Holy Spirit, through prayer, you know, through meditating on his word. These things connect us. You know, blessed is the man that stays connected with the word like that, meditating upon it all the time. He said, well, it will actually be like he's, as though he was a tree that was planted right there by the source of water, you know, and he will never dry up. Praise the Lord. That's what the light does for us. Now, today we have covered the theology and the scriptures that deal with light and darkness. Yesterday we covered a little of the revelation. We will cover more revelation. There's more insight to what the light does and what darkness tries to cover. But Jesus himself said, everything that is covered shall be uncovered. And there is nothing hidden that shall not be known. So the blindness and the scales that cover our eyes and don't allow us to see clearly, you know, it will be those things must be removed so that we can see clearly. You know, see clearly now, because the night is far spent, the day is now at hand. Why is it that people prefer darkness? I'm summarizing now the things that we've talked about today. Why is it that people prefer darkness when light is available? Why? You know, when the light is there, well, because their deeds, Jesus said, are evil. That's why. And, you know, people, and this is the condemnation. Come to the light, they won't. They would rather stay in the dark world, then they are condemned already. Now, Jesus is that source of spiritual illumination. He's the very light. Now, I'm going to tell you one more thing as part of the revelation. This one is not theology now. This is revelation. It's a difference, a big difference. You know, so I'm going to tell you why God is really the light. And I want you to meditate on it, on this. Because God is light. And light cannot be created. I want to drop this revelation for you today. Think about it. There's more revelation coming tomorrow by the grace of God. But here's one revelation that will lead into tomorrow's lesson. It won't be theology tomorrow. It'll be revelation by the grace of God. In the book of Isaiah chapter 45, I want you to meditate on this scripture. I give it to you as part of this Bible study, a challenge. Here's your challenge scripture for today. Take it as homework, if you will. What did God mean when he spoke in Isaiah 45 and verse 7? When he says, I form the light and create darkness. Why did he use those words? Why did he say, I create the light and I also create darkness? Think about it. Light cannot be created because it is God himself. Now, he can form the light. He says, God who commanded the light. God didn't create the light. People say, oh, God created the light. No. God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That's what he did. Now, he made some great lights, which we call lights. But he himself, who is the very light, cannot be created. So he formed the light. Light was on him. Now, he can create anything else. He can create evil. He can create good. He can make peace and do all these things. But you cannot create light. Because light is, you know, pre-existent. It's already there. As God is light. You can't create God. God is light. That's why he said, I form the light, but I create darkness. Now that's going to lead us into the revelation. There's more revelation coming by the grace of God. You have to stay with this series. Going to lead us into the revelation of light and darkness. Now, when God said, let there be light, and there was light. Well, so we said, well, God created the light. God later would explain to us that, no, I actually did form the light. The light was always there. It was in him. He was the very light. God is not just a source of light. He is the very light. God is light. This is one of our fundamental or foundational scriptures in this series. John, 1 John 1:5. God is light. John chapter 1 also said, Christ is the light that lightens every man that comes into this world. So, if God is light, now, you say, well, then why did he create light? Well, he didn't exactly create it, but we saw things that he created that give light. So, it's reported as though God created the light. But God is explaining in Isaiah 45, verse 7, that I form the light. He already had the light. And he can form it. And the things can take form and reflect off of the nature of God, which is light. The sun looks to God and is enlightened. Where does the sun get its lightness from? From God. You know, and everything else looks to him and they are enlightened. If you yourself and you yourself and me, if we look to the Lord, our faces will be enlightened also. And he is that very light. He gives us light, though, from the things that he put in the firmament and so forth. Those things are a reflection. The sun is a reflection of God, just like the moon, be a reflection of the sun and so forth. And if it's in a different angle, doesn't get that sun exactly, you know, and then, you know, there is eclipses and different things. But the Lord is that light that lightens every man that comes into the world. Now, if you are in the light, the revelation that we'll be talking about tomorrow by the grace of God, which we spoke about a little bit yesterday, is the impact, the real impact of that light in us over unrighteousness, over darkness, and over death. That's right. You heard me. So, that light give you victory over death. You say, well, what about all the people that died? Well, let God be true and every man a liar. You know, even one time you will be surprised some of the statements that Jesus makes. You know, in John chapter 10, I mean, Jesus just made this statement. It will blow your mind if you really consider it. All that ever came before me, he said, thieves and robbers. What do you mean? Was Moses a thief? Was Elijah a thief? Were all these people thieves and robbers? He said, well, that's why they didn't listen to them. There are some statements that Jesus makes. Completely profound. I mean, just so, I mean, it will blow your mind if you really think about it. You know, so, but let God be true and every man a liar. The word of God is the truth, even if we don't attain unto it. It's true, true. In fact, that's what they told Jesus. They said, look, are you greater, you know, than our fathers, you know, and so forth? I mean, because Jesus said, you know, any man that eats of this will live forever and will not die. And say, well, but our father died and they ate manna. Are you greater than them? Jesus said, no, your fathers did not eat the real bread. And he just debunked the thing. I mean, God was the one that gave them manna. But right here, we see Jesus standing and debunked the whole thing. He said, look, that thing that you ate, or your fathers ate, was not the real bread. And God just gave it to you. You know, manna was good, but the real bread is better. You know, and there's a lot of things that Jesus said like that. There's revelation packed in many of the words of Jesus, not just the theology of knowing what he said. We will discover, by the grace of God, some of the revelation behind what Jesus said, really, as it relates to, or what the scriptures say, as it relates to light and darkness. I start with the theology. It's good. Know what the things are that the scriptures have said. That's theology. That's good. I mean, Jesus saw them himself. John chapter 5, verse 39. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. So go read them. But they are they that testify of me. While you are reading them, though, perhaps you will discover me. That's where the revelation comes. Not everybody that reads the scripture in theology discovers the revelation about Jesus Christ. You know, but by the grace of God, that is our intent on this platform. To bring the revelation of Jesus Christ, you know, out of the theology of the scriptures. You read the scriptures, you got to discover Jesus Christ. Even the Holy Spirit role is to testify of me. You know, prophets, angels, everybody. They said, no, don't worship me. Worship Christ. For the spirit of prophecy is a testimony of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray and I thank you for today's lesson. Grant us revelation, Lord, because the letter killeth. It is the spirit that gives life. Grant us revelation on the word of God. You know, and Paul prayed the prayer, you know, in Ephesians He said, I pray that you will receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's right. Lord God Almighty, help us, O Lord. He says, since the time that I heard of your faith, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Glory to God. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance would be in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards what who believe. You can't get these things by theology. It comes through revelation of the knowledge of Christ. I pray, Lord, that you give us this understanding, even as we dive closer and deeper into these things in the Spirit. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. Now, I declare the light of God to shine upon your ways. For light is sown for the righteous. And the light, the path of the righteous is shining more and more in the light until a perfect day. Now, every spirit of darkness that try to put people into bondage, captivity of negativity again, where Christ has given you freedom. I come against that in your life and in the lives of those who are listening today. Now, we are delivered to walk in the light, and we will not be entangled again the yoke of bondage of darkness. We are in the light now. Glory to God. That night is far spent. We are children of the day. And we walk in the light, and we will not be confused. We will not walk in darkness. We will not stumble, because there is light inside of us. And may you understand, receive and understand that light. You have power to walk in the light and not stumble around as though they didn't have the light. The Lord bless everyone. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.